Let's turn, please, to Isaiah and the chapter 40 and remind ourselves of what it is that verse 31 says, for it's our text. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, so far in our study of this verse and some of the other verses in the chapter 40, we have noticed the special name that has been given to believers. They are they that wait upon the Lord. That separates them from all other people. That marks them out. They are a people who wait on, who depend on, who look to, and everything that phrase, wait upon the Lord, entails, describes just what the people of God are. The Lord Jesus is our everything, and that's why we wait on him. We wait on him for food, we wait on him for protection, we wait on him for guidance. There is just no aspect of life that we look out for and sort out for ourselves. No, every aspect of life, we must come to Christ in order that he might govern and he might have the final say in our being. Then we went on to notice how that the people of God are described as those who, when waiting on him, renew their strength, which of course suggests that there is in possession of the people of God a strength. They have a strength. They have a power. And of course that is true. When we were born again, there took up residence within us the power of God, the life of God, the strength of God. But unless we wait on him continually, that reservoir declines. I always think of an Indian evangelist who visited the Free Presbyterian Church 2, maybe 3 times. It would have been on his second visit I first met him. And he was a mighty man of God. His name was George Buchan. He was a mighty man of God. He was, to me, one of the very few men that I ever knew who seemed to walk in the power of the old apostles. And from what I heard about what was going on in India, unpublicized, nobody wrote it up, but what was going on in India in conjunction with him and his fellow laborers and other mighty men, men he said were even mightier, men he held in high, high esteem, there seemed to be just like the Acts of the Apostles, a real moving of God. And when he was preaching for us in Lisbonne, this was way, way back, maybe 69 or 70 or something like that, he likened the Christian onto a container, a vessel, that when you filled it up, it couldn't hold that amount because it was full of wee holes, and it just ran out. And sin, our various sins, our failures, our corruptions, are all perforations through which we lose the blessing of God. We lose the strength of God. And unless we continually come again and be filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm sure you know that that little phrase in the 5th chapter of Ephesians that says, it commands us indeed to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that phrase there is a phrase that means be filled and go on being filled. This is verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And literally it means and be filled and go on continually being filled. So it's not a once for all experience. That's why, as you read the Acts of the Apostles, you read on a number of occasions of the assembly of the saints being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, there would undoubtedly have been at least among those groups, some who had been in previous gatherings where they were filled with the Holy Ghost, but here they were filled again, and filled again, and filled again. Because the infilling of the Holy Ghost is an ongoing, repeated, continual experience. That's what this is referring to. That they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They who come to the Lord, follow His feet, clutch Him, and depend upon Him for everything. They're filled. He fills them. He fills them. And He fills them again. So, the people of God are called by this name, and they are also people who are marked by the fact that they have strength, but they have to have this strength renewed. We come tonight to another development within this text. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Remember the context here. Go back to verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. You see? So, strength, power. Same thing. He giveth power. And we are the people, surely we're looking for power. Power to walk, power to act, power to speak, power to live, power to overcome the world and overcome the corruptions that is within us. Well, God giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. How does this happen? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew the strength. That's why prayer is so important. Maybe I could also say that's why prayer is so neglected. Because it being so important, it's attacked. It's attacked. It's targeted. Targeted by the flesh, targeted by the world, targeted chiefly by the devil. To keep us back from the place where we get power to become Christians of repute. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that do exercise prayer and the means of grace that God gives it to us, something happens to them. They renew their strength. And the evidence of their renewing of strength is that they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Here is this wonderful, vivid, lively description of a Christian who's waiting on God and being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a threefold description. We're only going to look at one of them. And that is mounting up with wings as eagles. Mounting up with wings as eagles. So you can know a Christian who's really praying. You can know a Christian who's really praying. If we could imagine ourselves physically leaving the prayer meeting and flapping our wings and flying up above everybody else, it's a pretty noticeable event. It distinguishes you. And how distinguished will be the Christian who truly waits on God, being full of the Holy Ghost? They will be like the eagle. They will be like the eagle, mounting up on wings as eagles. Now, such an expression as this denotes the conquest of that fleshly, carnal nature that keeps us earthbound and prisoners. You remember the psalmist said, oh, for the wings of the dove, that I might fly away. Escape. There's not one of us but desires surely to escape from our own corruptions and our failures and our disobedience, our sins. Well, here's how we do it. We can fly away. We can fly away if we wait on the Lord. Because if we wait on the Lord, we shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12 and the verse 42 said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The drawing power spoken of here is experienced by believers who wait upon the Lord. They're drawn to Him. Drawn to Him. That was what was at work when first we were saved. It drew us out of the world. Drew us out of the mass of men that we had mingled with, we were part of, we followed, but suddenly we were drawn. I never think of the wondrous workings of God's grace on the sinner, but there springs into my mind the thief on the cross, because he is such a wonderful picture. How he was drawn out of what he had been, how he had been speaking and acting, and suddenly he was drawn to Christ, and he left behind his old companion. Well, that's where we first experienced this power, this drawing, this mounting up. And of course, that has continued in our life. The doctrine of sanctification is explained in our catechism very wonderfully. It is a dying more and more unto sin and a living more and more unto Christ. So that it's a departing from the old and a drawing nearer and nearer to the ways of Christ. It's a ceasing to look like what we once looked like and a taking on more and more the likeness of Christ. That's what sanctification is. And that's what's spoken of here. This is sanctification at work. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings. They will become less of the old earth-bound creature that once they were, and they'll become a new creature, flying heavenward. And as I say, that begins when first, by the grace of God, we were drawn to Christ under the preaching of the gospel, and it continues throughout our Christian experience as we hold fellowship with the Savior, hold communion with him, as we listen to his word and seek him in prayer. This is drawing and this mounting upwards. It'll continue at our death. Most wonderfully it will take place at our death when we will leave this body. Our spirit will leave this body and we will go to be with Christ. But it's not even finished there, because at the resurrection there will be a further mounting up. When the body that has lain in the dust is resurrected in perfection, united with the soul that has been purged and purified and has been perfect, and we rise to meet the Lord in the air. Upward then is the direction that is to be seen in the life of the true child of God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up on wings as eagles. Let me say, firstly, that three things tend to cause the eagle to mount upward. There's three things at work that help the eagle upward. First of all, there's the beating of its wings. Man has never been able to duplicate the mechanism of the wing of a bird. It is wondrously unique. Wondrously unique. I've been looking out some of these rainy days and looked at the little birds. They're soaking wet, but their wings still work. Their feathers still work. Their feathers still work. Because they are fearfully and wonderfully made. The feathers of the wings of a bird tend to open out as the bird raises its wing and the air flows through. Then when they commence the downward stroke, the feathers close and the air can't get through and the bird leans on the air. Just the way if I were to get up from here, I would lean on the table to assist me getting up, leaning more now than perhaps I once had to lean. But that's how a bird rises. It leans upon the air because its feathers close and form a solid barrier. And it rises up pressing upon that which is invisible, but nevertheless exceedingly substantial. And the wing of a bird is so designed that the downward flap also carries it forward, because there's a tilt to the wing, so that it's not only going down, but there's a slight tilt, and the air is so pressed that the body of the bird is pushed forward by this wonderful motion. And that is the common principle at work in every bird, in every bird. You know, are there two birds that fly the same? I'm trying to think of where I was the other day when I saw a crane rise. It was when we were out with Mr. Toms and his wife and doing a little touring about. You know that old waiting bird, the crane? It rose out of a field just to the left of us. And as it rose, it sort of had to dodge a high vehicle and it flapped a bit. But there it was, this big lazy flap, and off it went. When we were in Canada recently, we had the great pleasure of being visited by a hummingbird. And it's a tiny little creature. A tiny little creature. And yet, it can beat its wings so fast you can't see them. and it's just sitting there, stationary in air, with its long beak into a flower, drinking up the nectar, and the wee wings are going, and then you hear it move a whizz off and go, like a little helicopter. So different from the big, lazy flaps of the crane, but they are essentially the same mechanism, wonderfully adapted by the creator for the use of the two very different birds, and there's every form of wing flap in between, all performing the same work, all pressing down upon the invisible atmosphere and riding upward, pressing down, stepping, walking on the air. Now that's what you and I do, by faith. You and I walk on that which the world can't see. The world can't understand how our faith works, can't understand what it is that our faith rests upon. Look at what you read in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about Moses, among many others, in this chapter 11 of Hebrews. It says in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He endured the threats. He endured that which would have cowed other men. The might and the glory and the power of Pharaoh. He was able to overcome all that because he saw him who is invisible. God is invisible to the world, but we see him in his word. We see him in his promises. We hear him in his promises, speaking to us, telling us to step forward. Where others see nothing but an abyss, see nothing but impossibilities, we hear God saying, no, step forward. I hold you up. I strengthen you. I look after you. Like Peter stepping onto the water. And just like the bird, it's leaning on that which we can see and mounting up. And that's how we mount up on wings as an eagle. By faith. I believe in God. I believe in God. And pressing forward. The promise of God provides us with sufficient basis for launching out and launching upward, while the world, it can't take that step. Because it doesn't believe God. It doesn't believe God. In 2 Timothy, and it's the chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We would teeter on the edge of a tall building a long time before we would trust in the flapping of our arms to keep us up. But not a bird. No bird can hop off and off he goes. It works for him. He has been enabled to capture the air under his wings. And dear Christian, that's how it is with us. By God's grace, we have been enabled to capture God's promises under our wings and rise upward. Paul was persuaded. He is able. He is able. Oh, how glorious it is. Oh, that we had the unquestioning faith of the little bird. I'm sure you have watched, as I have watched, fledglings beginning their first little hesitant steps. And there they are, hopping up and down in their nest, catching the air and the wind and so forth and so on. And sometimes it takes the mother bird to actually nudge it out of the nest for it then to discover, hey, this really does work. And off it goes. Off it goes. I guarantee that in the life of every child of God, there come a time when God has tossed us over the side of the nest and suddenly we have discovered his promises really do work. So, the first means by which an eagle flies is the beating of its wings, illustrating for us the exercising of faith in the promises of God. But The eagle also employs the power of the wind. It's a little difficult to see an eagle in this part of the world, but again, if I might refer to our visit to Canada, we saw them quite regularly. The osprey or the sea eagle, as well as the golden eagle. What magnificent birds they were. But they weren't always flapping their wings. There was a time they were just spread out, and there they were soaring, letting the wind do the work. They were just capturing the power of the wind, harnessing it so that effortlessly they stayed aloft. They could go up, they could come down, they could go back up again, without ever flapping. What does this speak to us of? It speaks to us of the movings of the Holy Ghost. The movings of the Holy Ghost. The believer mounts upward by the power of the Holy Ghost. Like the ships of old, they hoisted the sails and they caught the wind. Off they went. Off they went. As we gather to pray tonight, we should spread our wings like the eagle and pray that God, by the Holy Ghost, will come in and under us and lift us up. You know, I can remember prayer meetings. Oh, I can remember prayer meetings. And I'm sure my wife here tonight can remember them too. It seemed as if somewhere in the prayer meeting there just began a wind and you were lifted. And you attained heights in prayer that you never thought you could have attained as you walked into that prayer meeting. But you were carried upward by the wondrous motions of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. How little is known today of the wind of God. How little today is experienced of the Holy Ghost. In many ways, you know, we have backed off from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit because of what we see Pentecostalists saying and doing. And that's, of course, a typical ploy of the devil, launching a falsehood and thus scaring God's people away. There used to be a time not so long ago back home, and there seemed to be a lot of false £20 notes about. Republican gangsters were just exploiting this means of making money. They counterfeited money, £20 notes. And you know, you couldn't have hardly got a person to accept a £20 note. Whether it was genuine or else, you went to the bank, give me tens, nobody give me twenties. Because there was such a problem when you went to the shop, they were looking at them and sticking them under scanners and rubbing at them with pencils to test them. And when the devil launches a counterfeit, a falsehood, God's people tend to stay away from that which is genuine. And today, there are many in fundamentalist circles that if you talked about being full of the Holy Ghost, or praying to be full of the Holy Ghost, they'd look at you. They'd expect you to break out in tongues or something any moment. But that's the deceit of the devil, robbing us of what is ours by right. We are to be full of the Holy Ghost. And it's by the motions of the grace of the Holy Ghost that we are lifted upward. On the day of Pentecost, the preaching of those men, those men rising up full of the Holy Ghost. Whitfield and those great preachers soared upward in their preaching, carried up there by the power of the Holy Ghost. So we have another mark there that illustrates for us what is meant by this statement. They that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength, they mount up on wings as eagles. The eagle flapped its wings, it arose. It caught the moving of the air, it arose. And there was one other thing. Not only the flapping and not only the wind, but very often the motions of warm air. This is the means by which pilots of gliders stay aloft. They look down upon the ground and they aim for areas on the ground that they know will be the source of a thermal, a current of warm air. And they're looking for dark patches, ploughed field, even concrete. Built up areas. These sort of areas reflect the heat of the sun, and the air over these places is warmed up, and there's a column of air goes up. And if you fly into that with your glider, up you go. Like, it's just like taking a lift. Up you go. Up you go. And the eagle knows that. Nobody ever taught him those things, but he knows where to catch columns of rising air. Now, where are we to catch columns of rising air? Well, that book you're holding in your hand, plenty of warmth going up from it, the old Bible, will lift you upward. It will lift you upward. A place of prayer, Oh, your heart will be warm there as you company with the Lord. Remember what they said on the road to Emmaus?
Did not our hearts burn within us?
Did not our hearts burn within us? The psalmist in Psalm 39, my heart was hot within me. Verse 3 of Psalm 39. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then speak I with my tongue. There's rising. Not by flapping, not by catching the wind, but rising on the thermal. And these are the three methods by which the eagle mounts up into the air. And each one of these methods has a spiritual application for us to learn. Let me say secondly, and we put this in the form of a question, why does the eagle mount upward? Why does it mount upward? Well, basically because it's the nature of the bird. It desires the high places. It's designed to fly. If you have ever seen an eagle on the ground, it's the most awkward looking creature you've ever seen as it tries to walk. It's just not made for it. But as soon as it begins to flap the wings, oh, then its grace, its beauty, its power becomes a delight to see. The eagle likes to be in the air. It's designed to be there. It spends hours and hours and hours and hours on the wing, ceaselessly, in all weathers. And that's how it is with the child of God. This world is not our home. We're not at our best walking this world. As we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, here's the eagle-like instincts of the child of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The eagle flies to the highest peaks. Here's how high we can fly. Sitting here in the prayer meeting tonight, we can fly to the right hand of God. The right hand of God, right up as far as there. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's why the eagle mounts upward, and that's why there is that instinct in us. As we begin to pray, we become heavenly minded and less earthly minded. The eagle flies upward because it's safe there. It's safe. As I said, it's clumsy on the ground. It can fall prey to others. The wolf, the fox, and other such creatures will, if it gets an opportunity, attack the eagle. And he flies in the air to seek safety, nesting in the highest crags and inaccessible cliff tops. Right up there in the tops of trees, there he feels safe. So it is with the believer. He says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61, verse 2. Wherever we want to go, we're rock dwellers. We're rock dwellers. The earth, it likes the burrow. It likes the dark caverns, the sewers of sin. We're rock dwellers. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's in the air that the eagle finds its sustenance. That is, when it's in the air, it can look out for that which will feed it, that which will provide for it. It's while on the wing that the eagle discovers its food. The eye of the eagle is most unique. I'll not try to be very technical, because I most likely would get it wrong, but if I'm not mistaken, the eagle has a sort of a combination eye with to use the terminology of photography, with a sort of a wide-angle lens, but then also a telephoto lens, so that an eagle can cast its eye over a wide area, but also it can focus down in a very small area from a great distance and see in detail. And that's why when away off there in the sky, he can see the movement of some little mammal on the ground, and down he comes. He has an eye for food up there in the heights. It's in the heights that you and I see more clearly that which nourishes us. The earthbound Christian never finds food, never really understands the Bible, but it is when we mount up on wings
we look down, that we see the choice morsel, choice morsel.
How often can you read, for instance, of God lifting up the prophet and saying, come, I will show you. I will show you. Both in the Old Testament, particularly with Ezekiel, and in the New Testament. The Lord said to John in the book of Revelation, he carried him away in the wilderness and he showed him the great whore. We can only understand and see the glorious truths of God's word from a great height. From a great height. We need to be lifted up there. We need to be lifted up there. And we will be lifted up there if we wait upon the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, the chapter 2, there's a verse that's pretty well known to us all. Chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul the Apostle says, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And that's quoted very, very often. And the next verse is not. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There's something eagle-like about that phrase. The searching of the Spirit. The deep thing. Pointing them out to the child of God. The world can't see it. The human mind, human eye, human heart just can't grasp. But God has revealed them to us. Just the way the eagle can see things from up yonder that we can see on the earth. I've often driven along the road and I've seen the sparrowhawk fluttering and hovering, and I've stopped. And I've looked down on the ground below where he is, trying to see what is the spot. But you can never see it. You never can see what that creature sees. And he is but a tiny eagle. And there is that great spiritual lesson there for us. You remember what the Savior said in John chapter 8 concerning the eagle-like vision of his saints in times past? John chapter 8 and the verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That was what you call long-sighted. He had passed away thousands of years before the Savior, but he had seen the Savior's day. He had seen it with the eagle eye of faith, as presented in the promises of God way back then. You know, that's how it is with us. That's how it is with us. We see when we're up, when we're lifted upward. And we're lifted up as we wait upon the Lord. Maybe I'll just close with a couple of little thoughts. How few of us fly upward as we ought. We are like flightless birds. They say the old Welsh ponies, and indeed all ponies that were employed in the pits, went blind because they couldn't use their eyes in the darkness. Any creature that is curbed in the use of its faculties will lose the ability to use those faculties. And if we don't mount up on wings as eagles, gradually we would become more and more flightless. So we need to wait upon the Lord and know the lifting up that takes place in consequence of our waiting upon God. What a superior life we could be living. We are caged by sin and by the world when we could be free and flying. You've seen, and I have seen, eagles with a leash upon them, captured by man and held by man. Not just eagles, other birds of similar abilities, held captive by man. And many of God's eagles have a leash on them and are limited in their flight by sin, by carnality, by backsliding. Those who have never mounted upward into the heavens as the eagle have no hope of dwelling in God's heaven in eternity. Heaven is for eagles. It's not for those who know not how to fly. Unless there has been this drawing upward, wrought within the heart, there's no place in heaven for us. We would be as out of place there as we are by nature, out of place attempting to fly. That wonderful work of grace needs to be wrought within us, whereby we are enabled, as we wait on God, to mount up on wings as eagles. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts this evening and feed our souls upon his truth for his name's sake. Amen.